that much clearer. Is that all right? Yep. We have before us a very tough and difficult passage, one that is full of what we would call wrath and condemnation. We always must be careful whenever we open a passage like this, because who are we to say such things? And that's not the issue. The issue is, what does God say? Yeah, well, that's what we want to bring this morning to you. So we have some tough questions, and I really want to encourage you as we read this today, that if there's any questions that you have at all, if there are questions that are unresolved, if there are things that you want to talk through, this is my job as a pastor, please do not go the week without reaching out to me. I will sit down and have a coffee with you and talk through anything related to what we are about to read, yeah? Let's bow our heads, let's pray, and then we'll ask the Lord to bring us something very beautiful out of what is very dark. Let's pray. So God, we come before you and we ask and we beg for the mercy and the grace that you give. And we pray that you would now open our hearts to your words, to the warnings and to the mercy and the grace that you offer us, that we would understand that this grace and mercy is very worthy and costly, very valuable. We would understand something of what it means to be in a right relationship with you. I pray that you would help me to speak rightly, Lord. In your name, amen. Amen. So I want you to imagine that there is a young woman of marriageable age and there is someone who wishes to court her, someone who's always kind of been chosen to court this lady and who is perfect for her in every way. He's good, he's right, he's just, he's handsome, okay? He has all the things that are desired in a spouse. But there's a problem. She fancies bad boys. That's the problem. She fancies rubbish guys. She's just always grown up with that. And so as this is all taking place and as they're moving towards marriage, one particular rebel comes forth to steal her away. And this righteous young man tries as best as he can. He pursues her. He says, no, I really love you. But she doesn't want to change. She doesn't go that direction. It's uncomfortable for her. And eventually she says to him, you do not exist to me. And in anger, he consigns her to that rubbish suitor. And they get married, and that suitor ruins her life. Do you know someone like this? Have you heard this story before, or is this just out of left field? Is it not the case that this actually takes place? It does. Well, what does the Bible say? This morning's text, it talks about the perplexing issue of God's wrath, okay? People often ask this, if God is so loving, they say, then how could he possibly punish people? How could he possibly be wrathful? And we have in front of us something of the answer right here. We have in front of us something of the answer right here. Because God says, some reject my love. Some spurn the good news. Remember last week, we saw that there was really good news. And did you feel as we read this, this is good news. This is freedom. What do we learn? We learn that Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection are the power of God to save you, to redeem your life, to set you on a course to be with God forever. But what if you say, I don't want that. I don't want that God. I don't believe in that God. I don't know that God. What I really want is this thing over here. That God eventually might just say, fine, have it your way. Have it your way. He hands you over to your other lover for you to find out that your other lover is totally rubbish. It is chains and pain and things that you didn't want, but you wanted it. You got it. Here's the big idea that I want you guys to be thinking about this morning. The alternative to the good news is very bad news. The alternative to the good news is very bad news. It's the bad news of right judgment against you. It's the bad news of abandonment to sin. You're going to get your full lot of the sin you've chosen. Okay? The alternative to the good news is the very bad news of right judgment and abandonment to sin. I surely hope that no one will have their sin today. And I hope that you don't think what I really want is to get my sin, because you may get it and it may be exactly what you never wanted. Yeah? All right, so the alternative to the good news is very bad news. Let's consider how God is rightly angry when some deny him, though they know better. They know he is there. This is chapter 1. We're in verse 18. Hold tight with me. We're going to get to the good news. But we go through the bad news to get to the good news. Verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth with their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings, birds and animals and reptiles. And so here we see that God is wrathful on some. Well, what is God's wrath? Is God's wrath like our anger? I don't know about you, but when I get angry, I stop thinking right, okay? When I get angry, I start seeing red, and actually, police officers, when they're looking at criminals, they're able to catch criminals really easily because they lose their mind. They can't think straight when they're angry, and so they leave lots of things that can be seen that tie them to the crime. But that's not like God's wrath here. God's wrath could just be called God's justice. You deserve this, and I am a just God, and so I'm going to give it to you. You've been asking for this. You get what you ask for. I will be just. It's not a blind rage. It fits the crime. And what is the crime? The crime is that God made you. God loves you. God made you for himself, and yet some say, I want nothing to do with him. And that's like saying, I have no purpose and no reason to exist. I was made for this, but I deny it. I was made to be God's, his possession. I was made to belong to God, but I do not want him. And that is really, rightly upsetting to God. It is upsetting. I want you to hear this. God is intensely loving towards you. God is intensely loving. There is no one who loves you as much as God does. But he is jealous for your affection. And when we say no, God, he is rightly upset, because that belongs to him. You belong to him. If you don't honor or give him thanks, can you imagine you have a child? You don't do anything wrong to this child. You grow this child up and you love this child, and the child reaches 16 years old and says, you don't exist to me. I don't countenance anything you've done for me. But I'm the reason you're here, child, and I love you. God is upset. We understand this, relationships, right? If you don't reciprocate in a relationship, what happens? You get dumped. That's what happens. But God, he's not allowed to dump people. And he made them. Well, no, he does. And so here it says, the wrath of God is revealed. Wrath, you know, we kind of mock that in our society. Oh, that ancient fake God. You believe in God's wrath, do you? You primitive little ape. I have a friend of mine, and he was in his house, and on the news channel, it said, there's a tsunami coming. Please be careful. There is a tsunami coming. And he was a surfer. And so when he heard that there was a tsunami coming, he said, nothing for me to worry about. I've had lots of waves. And so he got his surfboard. He's like, I'm going to ride this wave, right? And so he got out there, and the wave hit him. And he was 25 feet below underwater somewhere, being spun around, okay? And he realized he had no idea which way was up, and that he had to guess, and he only had enough oxygen for one guess. And he guessed right, by the way. So thank goodness. But here's the point. whether he acknowledges that wave is powerful or not, it still hits him. You know, whether we acknowledge that God is wrathful when we turn away, we still must face that. We have to heed the warning. John the Baptist's word, as he was preparing for Jesus, flee the coming wrath. Flee the coming wrath. Because you see, actually, we're all not right before God. That's why Jesus is going to come, because we're actually all not right. Heed the warning. So why are they ignoring God? Why are they ghosting God? Okay, why did they say, I don't know that guy. I don't know. No, I don't see God. Why did they do that? It says here it's because they love their sin. They crave their sin. They don't want to stop their sin. And to acknowledge God would have to be to say, what I am doing is wrong. And so rather than to stop doing what is wrong, they say, no, God doesn't exist. God doesn't exist. I can do whatever I want. It says they suppress the truth in their wickedness. They're doing wicked things, and then when the truth comes out about God and his existence, they suppress it. And that word is to kind of like, it's the same word for what a wrestler does when they pin someone to the ground so they can't move. And to put your arms around it and keep them from moving. And that's what they go to do. So, you know, we actually have a lot of suppression in our society. I mean, we write books. You know, people make lots of money. You know, the God delusion, you know? And you know, there is a whole stream of output of people saying, oh, no, it's very not likely that God exists. You know, there was, I think, a coronation recently, and one particular scientist got up and said, oh, nobody believes those fairy tales. Oh, you don't believe that, do you? You know, on camera. There's a whole campaign to say it's not at all clear that God exists. And why is it happening? It's so that we may do what is wrong. We may go ahead and sin without fear. And the problem is that they actually know better. Everyone knows better. You know, it's so funny how this works. During a war, I hate war, by the way, but if you're in an army, right, you know, and you're an atheist, and you walk around telling people you're an atheist, and then people start shooting at you, right, and you duck somewhere, you know what you're going to do? You're going to do what every other person in the area does. You're going to pray to the God that you claim you don't believe in. Everyone knows. Wait a minute, Tim. Everybody says that there's no case to be made for God's existence. Isn't that right? Isn't that what I hear? If I go down to Oxford and Cambridge, I put the two words together. That's funny. Isn't that, they're going to say the universe came from nothing, right? That is a stupid idea. Even a five-year-old knows better than that. What does a five-year-old say? First they say, what's this? What's that? What's the other thing? Then they say, why? Why? Why does this exist? And clearly the answer isn't, it just came from nothing, okay? That's not the answer. Where did we come from? The answer can't be, we just came out of nowhere and nothing. We were created. Everybody knows this. And this is actually what all the science points to, that people are constantly trying to say, no, there's a loophole. No, there's a loop. Everywhere you look, everyone is looking for loopholes. It's completely obvious. God exists. He made us. Look anywhere you want in our world. Take your microscope out, or take your telescope out, or put it in the beaker and find out what it's made of. You will see God's glorious design at every level. It all comes together so perfectly, like a masterpiece. Someone says that's an accident. It's like saying, here's a million Legos. I just chuck them down to the earth and they become the Eiffel Tower just by magic. It's not going to happen. It is obvious that we were created, but we don't like that, or some don't. They suppress the truth. Now look, their rejection of the truth leads to them becoming warped in mind. It is not a sane place to be thinking to yourself, God doesn't exist. What will I replace him with? Because what you replace him with will be your God, and that'll mess your thinking up. Okay, and so here it says they exchanged the heavenly God, this beautiful relationship, for earthly rubbish. Anything that we'll do, we'll just replace God with this. We deny him. And so what can be our new God? When the God of glory is replaced with a lifeless idol. My son, he has lots of imaginary friends. It's all the ones that he sees in the cartoons, you know. And so he's got Peppa the pig and all these, you know, different cartoons are his friends. And that's great for now. But like, actually, we want that person to grow up. We want our child to grow up and have real friends, you see, and real relationships. But we replace the real relationship with junk. And we're the kind of people that aren't having a relationship anymore with something living. And that's just weird. And it just messes with you. And you become somebody foolish. Well, look, it's an idol, whatever you put at the center of your life. And Christians, if you want something more than you want God, that thing is an idol. Even if that thing is good, it's an idol. You know, maybe it's pleasure-seeking, maybe it's relaxing, maybe it's this idea that I always come first and my wellness is the most important thing. Maybe it's anger, maybe it's wealth, maybe it's prestige. That will warp your thinking. If you make that your ultimate thing, that's going to warp your thinking. It's going to leave you high and dry. It's going to make you someone who does not think in a sane way. Look what happens. Their thinking became foolish. They professed to be wise, but they became fools. Their hearts were darkened. You know, the illustration that I came up with for this is cosplay, okay? Does anybody know what cosplay is? Just so I know. Does anybody here know what cosplay is? Cosplay is, there's been like lots of video games and lots of like movies with like kind of sci-fi themes in them. And people get so into these sci-fi and video games and they dress up as one of the characters in the video game. And they all go dressed up as different characters, different Star Wars people, different whatever. And then they hang out together and they take pictures. And this is cosplay, okay? Somebody's done it in here, I know it. Anyway, it's okay, it's actually fun, all right? That's fun. It's like a Halloween party, you know, go get dressed up and go somewhere, right? But to go home and say, now I'm going to live my life as Elmer Fudd or whatever, right? That's when you go, listen, you're living in a fantasy. And that's what happens when people take God off the throne and they say, I will make my own truth. Welcome to fantasy land. You're living in a fantasy. It's all a bit nuts. Put God back on the throne. The alternative to the good news is very bad news. So God is rightly angry when we reject his love for a fake relationship and deny him. And those who persist in that, he consigns them over to the sin they love. He consigns them over. We read this in verse 24. 24 of chapter 1. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. God says, you reject me, I also reject you. You reject me, I also betray you. That word handed over there, that means to betray. Like, you remember how Judas betrays Jesus into the hands of his enemies? That's the word. God says, I hand you over to your enemy. And you know what your enemy is? Sin. They're being consigned to sin, to more sin. Now, some of you think, wow, that's great. I think I like that. You know, I'm going to go and sin because then I get even more sin. I enjoy sin, and now I'm going to get more and more and more, but it's not going to work out. It is not going to work out. God says, you like your sin that much and you don't want me? Fine, marry your sin. Have your sin. Have a go. Have it to the full until it makes you sick. Now, my father loved peanut butter cookies. He loved them as a boy. And he used to, they would make a plate of peanut butter cookies, and he would get one before, as it was cooling, you know, he would get one, always, all the time. He was just stealing these. And one day he got caught stealing the peanut butter cookies, and the person who caught him said, this is your punishment. You're going to ever eat every last one of these cookies. That's it. You are going to eat every last one. And this is why my father to this day cannot eat peanut butter cookies, hates them, loathes them with his very life. This is your punishment. Have your son, it's your sin. It's no fun, is it? This is your punishment. Enjoy what you thought you wanted. So you reject me, you don't want me, you don't want my love? Well then fine, have what is not lovely. Have it to the full. Have it till it makes you sick. Have it till you say, I want to be free. And then we'll talk, says God. And then we'll talk, and maybe you can come home. And look, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And what that means is that they removed something really valuable, God's protective guardrails to their life. He just removed those out of the way. We don't live with God, and we don't live with God's rules. And when God's rules go, it just goes all over the place. It goes all over the place, and it's a mess. And actually, the idea of desire that is out of control, that's the word lust here. Okay, that's the word lust. And so the example he gives is sexual sin. That's what it says. They were given over to sexual sin. And sexuality is great. Okay? It's really great in its proper place. And its proper place is in a marriage. That's where it's wonderful. That's where it's so, it's something that brings the two together in love and mercy and grace. It brings that couple, that man and that woman together. You take it out of that context and it's a raging fire that burns places down. It's dangerous. And so God is punishing a godless society by giving it what it wants. Let me just point out, I don't know if anybody notices this, but this is like a big deal in our society, you know? We are essentially completely out of control sexually in our society. And that is a punishment. It is not a reward. It is not, you know, hookup culture. That is not a reward. Oh, that's fun. That is not a reward. One night stands. That is not a reward. That is punishment. Tinder. Tinder is not a reward. It is punishment. God is saying, that's what you want? Fine. Have it to the full. And you like it on this side. You don't like it on the side where you can no longer trust people and no longer be intimate because you gave yourself away and gave yourself away and have not practiced any of God's rules because you threw that out the window. You threw it out the window. And so this is a really important issue for our society. It seems like God's judgment rests on us. And you become a slave of that thing and not belonging to the one who loves you. Every sin we abandon God for at first seems like a treasure. But later it becomes a loathsome chain that we wish we could be rid of. Now we'll talk about how you get rid of it. Because we can't get rid of the chain, okay? But it becomes loathing, and every sin that you think, if I could only have this, I'll be happy, you'll get it, you won't be happy, you'll get rid of it. You'll want to get rid of it. I loathe this. All right, now in chapter, in verses 26 through 27, there's a specific type of sin within what we just described there. I'm just going to say, I think there's too much focus on just those verses. I think there's too much focus in saying this is the worst sin on earth. This is the worst thing that has ever happened. And what I want to say instead is it's a case example of how sin works. It's an example of life without God's rules. That's what it is. And I want to talk to you more about that if you have questions, okay? But we can see the progression, can't we? And so it's an example. The alternative to the good news is very bad news. Last thing to notice is actually we're all in part guilty of this rebellion. And these sort of sins, and so we really need the good news of Jesus more than we imagine. Okay, and this is verse 28. Okay, let's turn to look at verse 28 now. Because of this, God gave them over to shameless lusts even... Oh, no, not that one. I'm sorry. Verse 28. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God... So God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They gossip, they're slanderers, they're God-haters, they're insolent, they're arrogant, they're boastful, they invent ways of doing evil, they disobey their parents, they lack fidelity, love, and mercy. Okay, so... This last list makes me slightly uncomfortable. Yeah, yeah. So we've done so far okay, you know? You know, like, don't turn away from God, you know, don't abandon him for your sin. And like, yeah, yeah, don't do that. And if you do, then it can get really bad, okay? And you'll be given over to sin. Yeah, I understand that. And then they get to this list and I think, well, hold on. I did some of that stuff last week. You know, like that list in some sense defines my own behavior just last week. As it turns out that God is not talking about somebody else who's really bad, who really messed up. He's talking about you. You have rebelled against God. You have turned away from him in the past. You still do. And there are evidences of your turning away. Here they are. Can you look at that list and think, I've not done any of those last week? I can't. At least something in that list I've done. In fact, I've done probably about 80% of them in some sense. Yeah? And you know what this means? It means that we really need the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. We really need the good news because we are all sinners. We are all sinners. We have all turned our backs from God at one point or another, and we may be in open defiance now. And that is why Jesus' blood is constantly what we desire. And so we should be looking to Jesus to say, you know, even this week, God, I've messed up. Even this week, God, I was filled with envy. Even this week, I gossiped. Even this week, I did something wrong. Last night, my wife pulled me aside to say, Tim, you did this, and it's a bad thing you did. She called me out, okay? And she's right. I'm the person that God says, listen, I've sent Jesus to die for you, and you need this. So this is not somebody else, it's us. And so we need the good news of Jesus. Okay, the alternative to the good news is very bad news of right judgment and abandonment to sin. A couple conclusions for you. Number one, unbelief. In fact, forceful unbelief. I do not believe. That is not innocent. Okay, now, here is what is innocent. I've never been told anything. Yeah, that's innocent. If you don't know the good news about Jesus Christ, man, we want to tell you all about it, right? But if you know and you say, no, if you know and you say, but I got a good argument, if you know and you're saying, no, that's an indication. Not that you're innocent, but that you are guilty. And this whole thing is a charade so you can continue in sin. Timothy Keller, he used to have kids go off to university, and then they'd visit him with their parents, and they were talking to him, and they'd say, you know, I'm not sure that the Bible is the Word of God. I'm not sure that that's true. And Timothy Keller would look over at them, and they'd say, who are you sleeping with? That's what he would say. Who are you sleeping with? He knew that sin was causing them to question God and to say, I don't believe. It's not innocent. And so we need to tell people. We need to tell people who say, I'm an atheist. I'm a strong atheist. We say, Jesus loves you. And you know, that's not okay, actually. You need to really evaluate the evidence. You need to understand that maybe you have an ulterior motive here. Second thing, it's a way out of slavery. The way out of slavery here comes through acknowledging God. Okay, so that's you have an issue going on in your life. You have something that you thought was great, a sin, and it's grown and grown and grown in your life, and now you don't really like it anymore. And you say, I want to be rid of this. How do I get rid of this? The answer is the good news of Jesus Christ. Turn to God and he will help you. He will set you free. The way to get out of it is not to just stop doing these things. You won't be able to do that. The way out is to turn to Christ, to find his salvation, to reverse the curse by coming to the Lord and letting him save you. Three, how precious is Jesus Christ who saved us? How amazing is what has taken place? This is actually speaking of, it says the wrath of God is revealed. It's in the present tense. It means that if we don't have a relationship with God, we are actually in a place where God's wrath speaks about us. We are guilty. The way that Jesus put it is, the one who has not believed is already condemned. That's what he has said. And yet, God in his mercy sent Jesus to pay the penalty that we could not. And that is really loving and beautiful and good and precious. God really cares about me. He sent Jesus to die for me. And that has made all the difference. So those three things I want you to be thinking about. Unbelief isn't innocent. Unbelief is an excuse. Yeah? The way out of slavery comes through saying, God, I do need your help, and I'm sorry that I have not acknowledged you. I acknowledge Jesus. And then three, how precious is the Christ who has been given for us? In a moment, we're going to sing a song. I'm going to pray first, and I want you to pray about one of those things, if you would, if you want to redeem the time of prayer when we don't have any talking. I want you to talk about maybe one of those things. Which one did God say, that's the one I want for you? Or did you hear, this one hit home for me. This one means something, okay? And then that'll end, and we're going to get ready to take communion. And what a wonderful thing, because now we can see all that God is having to save us from. And he has. Isn't it good? Isn't it good? And again, if you have questions about this sermon or you're upset about something related to this or you want clarification, I want to have coffee with you. Okay? You call me, text me, whatever. I'll set up a time. We'll sit down. We'll talk it through. Let's pray. A tough message, Lord. But an important message. Your love is so sincere and sweet and true and good and lovely that we cannot hold back ourselves. We say we need this good news. We need forgiveness. We need grace. We need freedom from our depraved mind. I pray that we would be people, Lord, who know that you have made a way for us to be free and would take that freedom and would enter into a relationship with you. And so now in the quietness of your heart, why don't you speak to the Lord whatever it is that he has put on your heart, and we'll close in just a second. There therefore is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of sin and death, for the law of Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. We, Lord, are those who understand your love is so wonderful and good and pure, and we are less than that. We are sinners. We struggle. We've given in and we've suppressed your truth. And so I pray, Lord, that you would come as our hearts say, yes, I receive that. That you would come and wash us clean of all the things that we have made our little gods in the past. That you would wash us clean of the idols. You'd wash us clean of the sin that has clung to our life. You'd wash us free of the addictions, free of the wickedness. Remove it all. Wash it by the blood. I pray freedom in our hearts. I pray freedom from the slave driver of sin. Help us to come to you and to be saved.